Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. This is God's word. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There's a lot in this text, but I want us to look at three key points this morning. First of all, the contrast between Paul's plans and God's plan. Paul had a plan in mind when he went up to Jerusalem in the first place. He was bringing charitable gifts for the poor among the believers there in Jerusalem. And then after he had done that, he was going to travel on, continuing his ministry. But things kind of blew up when he was in Jerusalem. You know that story. We've been over it. Now, he has been sitting in prison for over 2 years. How many of you think that that was Paul's plan? Okay, I mean, no way. No way. Paul didn't intend for things to go this way. But God's ways are not our ways. And our ways are not his ways. And if you're like me, theologically, you know that God's ways are better. But viscerally, I liked my plans. Can you relate to that? Do you ever have a plan and it just doesn't go the way you intended? And it's like, okay, I know God is sovereign, I know God is in control, but God, that was a perfectly good plan I had. I mean, I really worked it all out. It may have been a business plan, it may have been any number of other things, but we think we know what's best. We think God has given us insight. And then things don't go the way we planned. Think about the plans of the Jews. Paul used to be one of them. Remember, when Paul was converted, he was on his way to round up more Christians and take them for imprisonment and even death. God interfered with Paul's plans on that occasion, thank God. But now the Jews, 2 years after they had a plot, there was a plot among the zealots to kill Paul, and they presented it to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. Now, 2 years later, the Sanhedrin is plotting to kill Paul. Do you ever think that maybe if you just give it a while, your enemies will cool off? Things often get worse while we're waiting for them to get better. The Sanhedrin, 2 years later, when they meet with the new ruler, Festus, top of their agenda. It's not, we think we need a better system of water here in Jerusalem. No, we want Paul killed. We want him dead. And their way of addressing that is to say, please bring him here so we can try him. Knowing that the plan they really had, verse 3, was to ambush him on the way. Paul's never going to make it to trial. They're not interested in justice. They're interested in death. That demonic hatred is still rampant in our world today. And it's not just in the Middle East. We just saw a tragic example of that in Haiti, where God's servants were attacked and killed while seeking to do good and had been doing good for decades. Where does that come from? This monstrous, hideous, evil intent out to destroy. The Bible tells us where it comes from. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan cannot give life. He only wants to take life. In some situations in our culture, he sanitizes it and calls it health care. In other situations, it's just right out there in the open. Brutality, vengeance, vicious cruelty.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out.
The plans of the Jews didn't go the way they wanted. The plan of Paul didn't go the way he wanted. But God had a plan. God had something in mind. And back in the previous chapter 23, I believe, God had told Paul, don't be afraid. This is right before the plot is revealed to have him killed. Don't be afraid. Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, this is chapter 23, verse 11, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Okay, so Paul doesn't know how he's going to get there. Paul doesn't know when he's going to get there. But God has told Paul, you're going to Rome. So that much Paul knows. But I doubt seriously that he had anticipated, that Paul had anticipated, that part of the plan was going to be sitting in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Yeah, I wouldn't have voted for that. I wouldn't have said, well, you know, I can see how that's on the way to, I'd say, can we please move this along? I believe you said I'm going to have to testify in Rome. Let's get me there. Not happening. So there's a difference between Paul's plan and God's plan. And the reason that I'm emphasizing that is because that was the apostle. Don't you think we ought to anticipate that oftentimes there will be a difference between our plan and God's plan? I mean, if it can happen to him, maybe sometimes it'll happen to us too. And things will not go the way we intended. Therefore, we are taught by Jesus to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the way we're supposed to pray. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane tells the Father how he's feeling, tells the Father what he'd like, and then says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Is it unreasonable that we should learn to pray that as well? In James, we're told, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to thus and such a city. Next week I'm going to do this. Instead, say, if God wills, I'm going to do this. If God wills, I'm going to do that. It's not as if God always says no. A lot of times, things not only go the way we hoped, they go the way we hoped better. Wow! I was hoping for this, and God did this. God has a plan. It will often be different than yours and mine. Trust him. Trust him. He knows best. Paul's plans versus God's plans. Our plans versus God's plans. That's point one. Point two, the apparent audience for Paul's message versus the extended audience. The apparent audience. Now, Paul's speaking first to Festus. Secondly, later in the chapter, he's speaking to King Agrippa and his consort, Bernice. Okay? Bernice was his sister and his constant companion, and there were rumors, and that's all I'll say about that. Okay? That, Festus, King Agrippa, that's the audience. That's who he has to make his case before. They are the ones who are essentially the judges when Paul is on trial. But they weren't the only ones. Verses 23 and 24 tell us that there were some others in the audience. There were other people besides the rulers who were there and hearing what Paul had to say. And thanks be to God for Luke, the physician, who wrote down what was said so that this message, Paul's defense, ends up having an audience all through church history and even with us today. Do you think Paul, as he's going in to make his defense, is saying, Luke, be sure and write this down because almost 2,000 years from now, people are still going to be studying this passage? No. Paul didn't know that. Luke didn't know that. God knew that. Now, I say this because it's important for us to understand that we don't always know our audience. If you get trained as a speaker or a salesperson or an attorney, you're trained to try and know your audience. It's very helpful if you know your audience, if you can get a feel for who people are and what their background is and how that's going to impact the way that you need to relate to them. A lot of the time, we don't know who our audience is. Parents, have you ever found that your kids were noticing something that you had no idea they were paying any attention to? What about grandkids? Okay, do they pick up on stuff? Lee Strobel tells one of my favorite stories about this. If you don't know who Lee Strobel is, find out. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter with the Chicago Tribune who was an avowed atheist, and God gloriously converted him. And he's written a number of very, very good books. But Lee Strobel tells the story of when he was still working at the paper, but he was also doing ministry in a church. And one day after, he was a fairly new Christian himself, but he had left the office and God spoke to him and said, go back there and invite your coworker to come to church on Easter. And he thought, that's crazy. But he did it. He obeyed. I mean, he wasn't used to God directing him to do things. And I know some people theologically don't believe God does that. Got news for you. He does. But he went back to the office, went in and began trying to get this fellow to come to church on Easter. And the guy is completely shutting him down. And Strobel stands there and tries to make an explanation as to why it's important. You know, this is the most important day in the church calendar. This is the pivotal thing. And that was how God had brought Lee to faith, is he had set out to disprove the resurrection and instead found the evidence was an avalanche of truth that persuaded him that Jesus is alive and therefore Jesus is Lord and therefore he needed to yield his life to Jesus. So he's standing there and he's making the case for the resurrection while talking to this atheistic coworker who won't have any of it. and didn't come to church, and years later was still unsaved. And it bothered Lee Strobel as the years rolled by that, you know, why did God have me do that? Until 4 years after that event, a fellow came up to Lee after church and said, "I just want to thank you for the spiritual influence you've had in my life." And Lee said, "Well, thank you. Who are you?" Lee had no idea who this guy was. And he said, "Oh, well, several years ago, I was doing some work on the floor in an office at the Chicago Tribune. And you came into the office and began talking to one of the guys who worked there about the fact that he needed to come to church on Easter. And you explained why it was so important and gave a bunch of reasons why you believe that Jesus really had risen from the dead." And he said, "And I was there working on the floor and I couldn't get away from what you were saying. And I started thinking about it and I went home and I told my wife, we need to go to church this Sunday." And he said, "And so we came to church," and he said, "and I got saved and my wife got saved and our teenage son got saved. And we've been here ever since and you've had a real influence in my life." I love God. Lee had no idea. But you see, the reason God sent him back to make his case for this guy was for this guy over here that Lee didn't even see, had no idea was there. He was out of sight, but not out of God's sight. You and I don't always know who our audience is, but God does. And our job is simply to be obedient. Do what God says. Don't worry about who's watching. You and I don't have to know. And we may not know this side of heaven. Final point. The officials, Festus, King Agrippa, they thought they were deciding what to do with Paul. I mean, that was the case. What are we going to do with this guy? He has now appealed to the emperor. You know who the emperor was, by the way? Nero. It's nice when local government is incompetent to know that we have excellence at the highest levels. Okay. If you don't know who Nero was, look it up. They thought that they were deciding what to do with Paul. That was small time. What they were really deciding, without even knowing it, was what were they going to do with Jesus? And it wouldn't affect the outcome for Jesus. And it wouldn't affect the outcome for Paul. But it would eternally affect the outcome for Festus and King Agrippa and for you and for me as we consider, what are we going to do with Jesus? Do you realize what's at stake? Every day when you're making decisions, ultimately, what needs to be in view for us is what will you do with Christ? Every other decision we make is temporal. But how you respond to Jesus is eternal. It's going to make all the difference forever. What will you do with Jesus?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.